volunteer for that? Okay, Fred? Whenever you're ready, if you'd take those two verses for us.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
All right, now, you'll note at the bottom of page 15 that as we look at these passages, it gives us a little bit of a summary of the work of the church. Now, I wouldn't submit to you that everything about the work of the church that's authorized in the New Testament is spelled out in those verses. But kind of a nutshell statement is offered, just like we saw in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it describes the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Here, as it describes those workers in the church and then describes what their work is, what the purpose of it is. Notice the two statements in verse 12 that I think are of significance. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and then edifying of the body of Christ. As we think about what is it that is the work of the church, we need to ask ourselves if those things under consideration would fall into that category. Now, I think we also have to be fair and not broaden this just based on our own preferences or our own likes or dislikes. You know, it might be that somebody like me that likes hunting and fishing, I might think that having a hunting or a fishing class would be something to be very edifying. Well, do we see anything in Scripture that would show that that's a part of the spiritual work of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth? That's part of what it means to build up the saints, part of the ministry that is a part of the spiritual focus that the church is involved with. I don't think so. And you could think of your own topics. I know Brother Chuck loves golf or other kinds of things. We can't just let it be something that is our preference. We've got to look at what Scripture focuses on. Now, with that said, look at the top of page 16, and this moves us into some of those areas where our brethren have chosen to extend the work of the church into those things that I don't believe it was ever authorized to be engaged in. Either extending it in the form of creating some human institutions and then having oversight of those things, or supporting human institutions from the treasury. Either way, I think it takes the work of the church in a direction that we don't see authorized in Scripture. Point C at the top of the page. It is not the work of the church to provide secular education. Church support of a school or college is not authorized. Individuals choose how to use their own money. Who would read for us, please, Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. Okay? Okay. Now, somebody remind us of what the context of that statement is. Right. Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about the money that they'd been given for their property, it was their own. They could have given what they chose. But the problem was that they lied and said that they were giving more than they did. Now, the reason we focus on it in light of this is, yes, as individuals, it is not the business of the church to say, Kyle, you spend your money this way. David, you spend your money this way. It is within the individual choice of an individual Christian. Now, certainly, we're not talking about things that are sinful in nature. That becomes something different. We as brethren do have a right to say, well, brother, you shouldn't be involved in that. You shouldn't do that kind of thing with the resources God has given you. But when we're talking about those things that in and of themselves are wholesome, it is our own choice how to use that money. That being the case, we're not at all taking a position that would say every human institution is improper. Every human institution is ungodly. Certainly not. Now, we may have to exercise some judgment in, for example, let's say that you do have a human institution that was started by a congregation. And it's something in which that congregation exercises oversight of it. You may say, well, that's a good thing to happen. I would caution you to, even as an individual, think about whether or not any sort of financial support to that which is so closely connected to a church is going to constitute support that which is false, that which is apostate. That becomes an issue. By the same token, though, if you're just talking about a college, or you're talking about a school, or you're talking about a hospital, or you're talking about a mental health facility or a family life center or something like that that's not connected to a congregation, you can make your own choices about that based on the merit of the individual organization, the individual institution. That's a different thing than saying, all right, we as a church should take from the collection and we should support that institution. Let me give you an example, and we're not just talking about hypotheticals here. When I was a kid, I've mentioned to you before that while my father, very young, preached against the very things that we're talking about, there was a period when he changed his views on some things. And so in my early childhood, I was with brethren that held these positions. But then during some of my childhood, I was with brethren that accepted support of human institutions. There was a camp that was close to Springfield, Missouri, Happy Hollow Camp, and it was a Bible camp. It was basically something in which Christians from the area would send their kids there during the summer. And I'll be the first to, I went there as a child. At the time when my father accepted some of those things, I didn't even know to really question much about it. But I can tell you now, looking back at the way that that's put together, while certainly I appreciate some of the Bible studies that went on there and some spiritual focus that went on there, I've come to understand as an adult that that camp was, now it may have changed some over time, but there was a time in which that camp was under the oversight of the elders of a given congregation in Springfield, Missouri. Now, it may have changed to where there was kind of a separate board, and you'd have churches that would then contribute to that camp. Now, are we saying that we're against any kind of situation where young people would go and be able to have some time they spend out in the woods or have some time where they study the Bible? No. But when you're talking about that which is under the oversight of a congregation or that which a congregation supports, I don't see authority in Scripture for the support of that kind of social activity that is funded and organized and run by the church. Is there any other way that that can be done? Absolutely. I know of situations where there are camps that are focusing on Bible study but don't get any support from churches. They're strictly individual. They are strictly organized by individuals and run by individuals, and I think that's completely different sort of thing. So it's something in which, one, you have no authority for. The other is something that, as an individual, you can decide if you want to engage in that or not. Thoughts or comments or questions on point C? All right, point D then, notice, it is not the work of the church to provide general benevolence to the world. Now, this we have touched on when we were looking at the examples that we see in Scripture of how the collection was used. And we've noticed that it is described as the collection for the saints. We've noticed that there's no example of the money that is laid by in store on the first day of the week in a congregation being used for benevolence to non-Christians. Now, we've also pointed out that that doesn't mean that as individuals we should be hard-hearted and not try to help those as we have opportunity. But it becomes an issue of what does the church do? What is the church involved in and what is it not involved in? Now, when we're talking about some organization, I know of congregations that have established either what they'll call family life centers or have established medical facilities that they'll offer low-income assistance or low-income counseling to those that are in the community. Now, the rationale that will be used is that it's used as an evangelistic tool. They will say, well, this is something by which we're helping people that are in a position of need, and then we try to have an opportunity to teach them the gospel. Now, I can appreciate some things about the motive, but you have to go back and look at what's the purpose of the church? What are we authorized to do? Do we ever see something in which we offer one thing when really we have another objective in mind? And I think that becomes part of the issue. Notice, the church does not fulfill its own responsibility for relief to needy saints by surrendering that responsibility to a human institution. Now, this is a little bit different angle, but let's look at this. Would someone read for us, please, James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. Chuck?
Your religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world.
Okay. Now, I want you to notice that statement that we have there where it describes visiting orphans and widows. This probably, as we talk about these things in the abstract, when it boils down to looking at this issue, we have to say that historically this has been the emotional bombshell that sometimes really makes this argument difficult or makes this something that it's hard for us to keep the focus on just what Scripture says. Because often the way that it'll be characterized is if you question anything about an institution that would help those that are in such desperate need, orphans or that kind of situation, then you're characterized as hard-hearted. Now, the issue that we're looking at here that I want us to think about very carefully, first of all, notice what's said here as it talks about this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, is this talking about just in the context of it here, can we say that this is saying, deal with it in an institutional fashion? In other words, is this saying, all right, so what you need to do is you need to establish an institution to do this? Or is it talking more as individuals, the way in which we as individuals should visit orphans and widows? Well, what do you think about the text itself? Brother Munden?
I think, well, you can just look at this verse and see that it says, visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's just speaking there in the singular.
That seemed to be individual, doesn't it? Even before that verse. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I'm through.
Okay. Even before that verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue. So they're individual instructions. Now, I just want us to focus on that to see that we can't look at James 1:27 and necessarily use it to say anything about what we as a church do. Now, I think that's important. Nor can we look at that and say that we are fulfilling what chapter 1, verse 27 talks about just in terms of some financial gift that we as individuals give, or if a church were to engage in that. Now, with that said, we've already looked back on the previous page at some of those things that the church is authorized to do. The church is authorized to give relief to needy saints. The church is authorized to even give regular support to those widows that are in need. And we've seen that. Now, with that said, could we say to ourselves that the church is fulfilling that responsibility by simply, and I hate to use this term, I don't mean it as derogatory as it sounds, but simply by pawning off that responsibility to a human institution? In other words, if there was a facility that was built to take care of widows or a facility that was built to take care of orphans, is the church fulfilling its authorized responsibility towards those that are in need, that are saints, towards those that are in need, that are widows, simply by sending a check to some other organization? I don't see that. And in Acts chapter 6, it's not that the apostles get together and appoint the seven so that they can go build an institution and then send a check to it. And again, I'm not trying to mock. I'm not trying to speak in a derogatory manner, but let's understand clearly what we're talking about. Now, in so doing, my argument would be that even in those areas that we're talking about that the church has a right to be involved in, that's not the way that the church can carry out its own responsibility. Now, with that said, what about these things that are not authorized within Scripture, that don't fall within the prerogative of what the church is authorized to engage in? Support to non-Christians, support to the needy in the world. Now, again, I'm not saying be hard-hearted, and I'm not absolutely saying that I would stand opposed to any institution that would provide some kind of function like that just across the board. But I'm saying that in terms of what we're talking about, in terms of either individual responsibility or what the church can and cannot do, We're not going to fulfill our own responsibility as a church by simply sending a check and taking care of it in that way. Thoughts or comments or questions on point one? Yes, Jim.
Boy, James 1 is a real good place to go for individual instructions. I'm telling you, he just keeps saying he, him, oneself, and so on over
right.
and over in the whole 27 verses.
That's right. And it's certainly something that we have to, you know, may it never be that we teach our lessons against human institutions, but then we're cold and hard-hearted to either the unbeliever or the believer that we see that stands in need. May that never be the case. But understand that James 1 is not teaching that we are fulfilling our individual responsibility just by some detached support of a human institution. Now, again, I'm not putting down anything that we as individuals might do to carry that out, but let's understand the focus of James 1. Let's look at point 2 then. The church has no right to expand its oversight over human institutions. Let's go back and look at a few of these that we have perhaps looked at before. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Who would take that one for us? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Volunteer for that? Okay, Joe. And then 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Patrick? Whenever you're ready, Joe.
1 Timothy 3:15, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth.
Okay. And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6.
Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other.
Okay. Particularly, notice that statement in there, not to think beyond what is written. If we understand that the New Testament serves as our guide and our pattern for what the church does and does not do, we need to be content with that. We need to recognize that if we do what the first century church did, we can be acceptable as they were acceptable. Now, we must also recognize that when we expand the church to cover anything that we might think is a good effort, anything that we might think is a good evangelistic opportunity, we have no right to do that. We are changing what the focus of the church is in so doing. We see this all around us. The religious world is replete with examples of this. Think about it. Boy Scout groups. How many denominations will have their troop meetings at a church building? And why did they start doing that? I would suspect that so many of them thought, well, this is a good thing for young men or young women to have this kind of association and activity. If we open it up, it may be that some that do this will then have an interest in coming and worshiping with us spiritually. I know that probably was the motive. And what's interesting is a number of denominations that have expanded into that kind of thing, it's no longer even an evangelistic tool. It's just simply something that they view as their ministry. They view as their work. Now, among our brethren that will see things like that, having a play or having sponsoring some sort of outreach to schools that is done through some institution. I understand that the motive is to try to establish a relationship in the community and then to teach as a result of that. But the more and more that we expand into these things, it makes it a matter of the church not focusing on its spiritual work, but they're going to have to focus on Boy Scouts. They're going to have to focus on canned good drives and things like that that ultimately will end up moving them away from the focus on spiritual things. Thoughts or comments or questions on point two? Yes?
Spiritual thing versus something else might leave the implication that that's a work of the church, but it's not spiritual. That's not the case. It's not a work of the church.
Yeah.
And if it were a work of the church, it would be a spiritual.
So right. And I suppose, I'm trying to think if, you know, we see those things that the church has authority to be involved in, like the regular support of widows indeed. Now, in one sense, and we wrestle with this sometimes when we talk about worship and the worship that we offer up to God. Is the church engaged in a spiritual thing when they extend relief to a needy saint? Well, yes. Although it concerns fulfilling a material need.
If it's spiritual, it comes from God. It comes from God is spiritual. If you have authorization from God, whatever you do is spiritual.
Right.
It may involve some mechanical functioning.
Right. And I suppose that's the way we need to focus on it. I think maybe that is the best way to look at it, because if you're talking about that which is not authorized, that which is not a work of the church, whether it concerns fleshly needs or purely spiritual needs, it has a spiritual dimension to it. I think what we're looking at is many times those kinds of things that brethren will say, well, this is a fleshly need that can lead to a spiritual end, even though it's not authorized in Scripture. We can't think of it that way. And that's not going to, you know, there's no place that's ever going to stop. You know, because what fleshly need could not in some way be viewed as a good thing that might attract someone else? You know, if we built a garage, put it on the side of the building here, and we helped anybody that had their car break down, is that something that is a need that people have? Absolutely. Is that a regular need? Absolutely. Would we draw a lot of people? You bet we'd draw a lot of people if we were offering free car repairs. And we might say to ourselves, well, if we do that, then we might have an opportunity to teach them. And I suspect that there might be some ways that would work out that way. But if we're going to say that with cars, then, again, where do we draw the line on that? I was talking to a brother that holds the views that we're talking about with this, and I asked him the question, what kinds of things would you think would be going too far? And I asked him about working on cars. Would you think that would be something that the church shouldn't be involved in? What about legal advice or financial advice? Would that be something that the church shouldn't be involved in? And it was interesting because the more that we kind of moved into some of those areas, I could see him becoming a little uncomfortable. And he would say, well, I don't really think the church ought to be involved in those. Well, if you can say that with those things, then why would we say that a counseling center or a medical center or that kind of thing is any different than that? And I think it's the same sort of principle. Let's take a look at number three. Jay, go ahead. Do you have a thought?
Just a brief one. Ephesians 2:10 works into this very well, which is quite often overlooked.
Okay.
It says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work.
Right.
Good work is identified and spelled out right there, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them.
Right.
Him specifies what we're to walk in. If God prepared it aforetime, then we can do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if he prepared it aforetime, we can read about it in here.
Right.
If we can't read about it in here, it's not one of them.
Right.
It reverts back to the work referred to in verse 9, which is not a work, that's in mention both. If we create works beyond what God has created, and the good work, we can boast about it. But they don't happen to be good works, but he created all the good works. Them that he created before.
Okay, good points. Any other thoughts? Chuck?
One of the things that we're dealing with, of course, is the silence of Scripture.
Right.
And in recent, the last few years, some of our really more liberal brethren have reached the point of poo-pooing the idea of silence in Scripture being tantamount to denial of being able to do it.
Right.
Heard a lesson by Mike Pittman, by the way, over in South Georgia, in which he one of the things they say is that nowhere in the Scriptures does it say anything about the silence of the Scriptures, but it does.
Yeah.
In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse,
mm-hmm.
and this goes back to our study the other day of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Why did they not have priests from other tribes?
Yeah.
the Lord didn't say you can't have one from Judah. He just said priests come from Levites.
That's right. And really, what the issue is when you have something that is specified, when you have something that is described, that excludes the other things.
Benevolence is specified to and limited to those that are believers.
Right, that's right. And, you know, whether we're talking about this example, it wasn't that the Lord had to say, all right, it's going to be from Levi, not from Judah, not from Benjamin. You know, he didn't have to give the list of all of the things that are excluded when he said what it was supposed to be. That made the point. Now, in the context here, the appeal to Melchizedek shows a different type of priesthood, yeah, and a royalty that Jesus would possess as well. But Johnson, do you have a thought?
I listened to all this, and I understand what you're saying, but I wonder, we're commanded to do good unto all men,
yes, sir,
especially those of the household of faith.
Yes, sir.
How do we implement that then?
Well, I think for one thing, I think the emphasis there that it points out, especially the household of faith, may well go towards the point we've made from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, what that collection is for. But in that it says, do good to all. As individuals, there are opportunities that we have to be able to be of help to anyone that comes. It's somewhat similar to this. You know, my political view is that the government should not involve itself in everything that it possibly could be involved in, because it's got a limited purpose and it needs to fulfill that purpose. On the other hand, there are a lot of things that government tries to involve itself in that really belong to the realm of the family or belong to the realm of the individual. And I think it's similar to that. I think that Scripture has authorized the church to have a realm over which it concerns itself in financial matters. But if I see someone out on the street, if somebody comes and knocks on my office door that is not a Christian, and I deem their need to be sufficient, as an individual, I want to do what I can to help them. And I will do that. And I may call one of the other members and say, here's a situation. Can we chip in and help? And I think we see that kind of thing happening all the time. Even with respect to institutions, if there's a school or a college or a hospital that I deem to be worthy, I'm perfectly within my authority to be able to make a decision about whether I want to support them or not. The issue comes down to, what do we as a church do? And I think it's kind of that same principle. Does that answer your question?
Well, my funds are limited, so I just have to help somebody load a chair or table or something other to move.
Yeah.
I have the finances to support an institution anyway.
Sure, sure. And I think that's true of all of us, that there are things we can do and things we can't do. And really, it's even true of local congregation. You know, if we were given the charge to feed the world, we can't do that. We could just do a small portion of that. But the issue is, we are not given the charge to have just general benevolence over even all the unbelievers in Amarillo. What we are charged to do is to take care of our own, and then as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So when we see someone that's in need and we're able to help them individually, we do that. I see several hands.
Go ahead. Jennifer rightly emphasized the context of James 1 while you as part of our answer.
Mm-hmm.
And let's just go back to what the passage he was talking about, which is Galatians 16.
Okay.
So then as we have our friendly, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are half over faith. Mm-hmm. Look at the context of Galatians 6 and see whether it's a church or an individual.
Yeah.
If a man be overtaken in trespass, he should forbade one another's burden. If a man maketh himself to bring something on another, let each man prove his own work. Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth.
Mm-hmm.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth that, and so forth. Let us not be wise. So then, as we have opportunity, let us, because of individual, clear and simple, work good toward all men, especially to them that are the household.
Right.
An individual responsibility, Galatians 16.
I agree. I think the one thing that is a little bit different about that than James is you do have the book of Galatians that is addressed to the churches in Galatia. However, I still think your point is absolutely right, because if you look at the context here, it is focusing on what those individuals that are a part of the various churches in Galatia are to do. This doesn't seem to be describing what they did collectively, what they did as a group. Right, right. Joe, do you have a thought?
I was just going to say it makes it much more personal too. When you think of an organization that helps and does anything good, the organization, you know, gets the praise, and the individuals who contribute to that, how good they contribute to it, but it's always the leaders of that organization that gets the credit for whatever was done. And if we think about the whole purpose of us being Christ-like, that is to bring people to salvation. And organizations don't do that. They, you know, they might have a sermon here or there, but you have much more effect if it's from a personal level, so that an individual sees that there is true caring and compassion. And it's not the government has done this for me or this organization. It's this individual helped me, and you got to make it personal and have that bond there to open up that area of communication where you might believe in Christ in the first place.
Yeah, and certainly. Those kinds of contacts that we can make with people often are going to pay dividends in terms of establishing a relationship that may be able to expand into an opportunity to be able to teach someone. But there's this interesting story that I've probably mentioned here before that I understand took place in Germany following World War II. Because of the poverty that was in Germany, a number of churches in the United States went into Germany and built buildings, and really were very generous in terms of trying to help the German citizens there, and created essentially kind of soup kitchens that were connected with the churches. And people flocked into those churches, and churches grew immensely very quickly right after World War II. But as the economy began to recover and people began to be able to take care of themselves, those churches began to empty out. And many of those churches that Americans held the deed to, which is a totally different issue that I think is not right, but many of those that Americans held the deed to had to be sold and closed down, because once people had the material things that satisfied them, the spiritual draw was not there in the same way. Now, that may be an extreme example, but I think it illustrates what we're talking about. Mike, did you have a thought? Well, I appreciate your point. Certainly in support of that, back up in verse 8, where it's talking about sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit, that seems to be kind of the emphasis, that we should be focusing on the spirit. I suppose I would say that verse 9 may expand it into those kinds of things that, similar to what your dad was talking about a minute ago, when you're talking about those things that we do that are authorized or that are an extension of our commands to serve Christ. You know, if it's a matter of showing kindness to someone else in a material way because of my love for God, then it might be that it expands into that area. But I think you're right that it's a mistake for us to say that, well, if I just help someone in a material way and I don't have a concern for them spiritually, that's the good that it's talking about. I think it is much broader than simply an idea of spending money on something or help that's purely material in nature. Any other thoughts or comments on that? We have such good discussions on this. Every time I think we will make it all the way through, we have such good discussions that we stop and take time with that. Let's look at point three, though. It says individual Christians should offer help to others as they have opportunity. And we've read Galatians 6:10 here, and we've discussed that. Luke chapter 10, take a look over there, and we'll just make reference to some things there. This is one that often is used as well. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So often, you'll even see human organizations that may take their name from this parable. Now, again, I'm not just throwing out a blanket condemnation of human organizations. If there are those that are put together that can do more than the individual can, that's one thing. But what we are talking about is the issue of how the church fits into that. Is the church about paying out to human institutions? Do we see any example of that with any institution? And I think we're forced to say, no, we don't see that in Scripture. If the church is supposed to do it, the church needs to do it. If the church isn't authorized to do it, then we don't need to do that. Now, I wish that you could see our mailbox from day to day throughout the week, because we can sit in a Bible class and talk about this in an abstract way. But the reality is we are solicited on a nonstop basis from organization after organization that exists for some benevolent reason or for some educational reason or for some evangelistic reason. And I'm not going to necessarily say everything that all those do is wrong, but it boils down to an issue of the world has this concept that the church, because it is a collectivity and does offer a contribution, has this big budget that they are, from that budget, supposed to then fund every kind of organization that might imagine itself to be worthy. But the question is that really what the church is supposed to be about? And I'm forced to say, when I look at Scripture, I can't see that. I can't see that as being an authorized work of the church. You want to go out and you want to establish a human organization? Good deal. If it's a worthy cause, more power to you. And if it's something that I have the means that I can help with, I may do that. But let's not try to expand that into the work of the church and force it to do things it was never authorized to do. Let's read the conclusion, and we may just leave the review questions for you to look at on your own, and then next week we can go into Lesson 8. The church finds no authority in Scripture to financially and collectively support human institutions. As individuals, Christians have the right to choose how to use their own finances. The church must avoid expanding its involvement into any area outside its authorized work and purpose, or surrendering to a human institution matters for which it is responsible. Final thoughts, comments, questions on this? Joe?
I wonder if we can, just as a blanket, support everything out there that is the duty of the church. Is there anything that we would, if that is the command of God, is there anything that we can turn down if something comes up to us and say, well, we're not going to do that one?
Yeah.
Anything that the Lord has commanded the church to do, there's not an opt-out clause in there anywhere.
Right.
Well, indeed, the church is going to take care of it. Well, what if we don't? Well, you're not following this command.
Yeah.
There's not an issue of it can't.
Now, what they may say is, well, we don't have the budget to be able to help everybody and everything.
But the Lord doesn't put that in there. He says, if this is what you're supposed to do, you have to do it.
Yeah. This conversation I mentioned to you that I had with the brother that holds these views, he kind of arbitrarily said, well, legal advice or financial advice or working on cars, no, the church really shouldn't be involved in that. Now, where do we see the basis in Scripture to say, well, that's where you draw the line and it's not these other things? It's just as beneficial to somebody if you help them with their finances. It's just as beneficial to them if you help them with their car. And it's a good work. I think it's that same sort of principle. Let's do all that we can as individuals, and let's do all that we should and must as the church, and do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Well, let's stop there, and we'll pick up lesson 8 next time. Thank you for your thoughts and comments and questions.